This is an unusual subject, I know. You're probably wondering, Jehovah in the eighth day. I've only heard it spoken of briefly once in my 44 years in the truth, and I thought, well, I'll give it a pass myself. And these numbers right here are critical to what I'm going to be talking about. So look at those numbers, and let's see who's smart enough of you to figure out what these numbers really mean. We're going to talk about God. We've heard a lot of wonderful discussions on His Son, Jesus, but now we're going to talk about our Father. We've all had fathers, haven't had fathers, but we want to talk about our Heavenly Father. And we're going to approach it in a different way, and we're going to weave a lot of scriptures that you know well, but we're going to put them together, and they are going to tell a different story. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I'll ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have this understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God sang for joy. Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick dark swaddling its band. And I placed boundaries on it. And I set a bolt and doors and I said, thus far shall you come, but no further. And here your proud waves shall stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Well, have you? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you understood the expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." God goes on in speaking to Job, and in retrospect, brethren, to you and I. "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? And finally, brethren, is it your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high?" You know, now that we have an understanding of his power, his creative powers, let's look into the meaning of his name, where all under heaven and earth bow before him. Let's turn to Exodus 3:13, and this is where we'll begin our story. At this point in scriptures, we'll pick up the story of Moses and find him in the wilderness standing before a burning bush. Then Moses said to God, can you imagine speaking directly to God and have him answer you? "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you." Now they may say, "What's his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you to me. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. I am that I am really translates the meaning, I will be what I will be. The phrase I am in Hebrew is closely related to God's personal name, as found in Exodus 6:3, Jehovah or Yahweh, YHWH, which scholars call the Tetragrammaton. The name is considered even too sacred for the Jews to pronounce. Other variations include JHVH, IHVH, and so on, and of course the one most familiar to us, which is YHWH. In Jewish writings, the word for the Almighty of Adonai, or Elohim, is used. When Moses ascended the Mount Sinai, he received the instructions from Jehovah as to what was expected of their conduct. Prior to this time, brethren, there was no instruction given to the millions who were living scattered all over the earth. They didn't know how to conduct their lives in a moral sense. The moral values came only through a few believers from the time of Noah. Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make of yourself an idol or any likeness, what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing kindness to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you." So here we have the first directly given instructions to man on how to conduct the moral principles of his life. Prior to this, as far as we know, the only other instructions given directly were given to Adam in the garden, when God told him in Genesis 2:16, "From any of the trees of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat, you shall die." In this statement to Adam, God was testing his obedience. Adam obviously had a knowledge of what death was. Otherwise, it would appear God was leading him into entrapment. And we know this is not the case. For James tells us in James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." So the ground rules were laid in God's word. He'll always, always show us, no matter how obscurely it is, that he will be there for us in our hour of need. And this is beautifully shown in the compound use of his name. And brethren, these examples which we're going to examine not only applied in the ancient days of the past, but they apply to us this very day. They are ours to claim. The first occurrence of this compounded name is found in the book of Genesis chapter 22. And this to me is one of the most heart-rending stories in the Bible. And those of us who have children can surely attest to the fact. The story is Abraham and his son Isaac. I'm sure we're all familiar with the journey Abraham made to the land of Moriah with Isaac. The story is very, very powerful. And it shows the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice his son, not his only son, but his favorite son, in obedience to God, verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together as Isaac was prepared on the altar. Abraham raised his knife to slay his son. And as we know, the angel of God stopped him. And he said, the Almighty responded to a servant saying, I know that you fear or reverence God, for you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. But wait, didn't we say that this was not his only son? But remember, the other son, his first son, was sent away from the presence of Abraham. That son, Ishmael, was to represent the earthly man, where Isaac was to represent the spiritual man. Verse 14, And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Brethren, as with all of us, at some point in our life, we will need and require the intervention of the Lord to help us through our trials. Remember Jehovah Jireh. How many times in our lives have we just felt just overwhelmed to the point of plain fear? Such was the case with Joshua when he went up against Amalek at Rephidim. The story picks up in the 17th chapter of Exodus, starting with verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I'll station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it Jehovah Nissi, which translates to mean, The Lord is my banner. You know, there's a beautiful picture within a picture here. Amalek was the grandson of Esau and the son of Eliphaz. He was the founder of a very, very fierce desert clan who fought bitterly the Israelite entrance into Canaan. Genesis 36:12. If you recall the account of Saul in the battle with the Amalekites, of whom Agag was their king. In 1 Samuel, if you remember, God told Saul to dispose of all of them. Take all of them out. But Saul spared their king, Agag. Samuel was wroth with Saul. In verse 32 of the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, we read, Then Samuel said, Bring Agag to me. the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel chopped him to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. This was the beginning of the demise of this tribe of people. And after David, they go out of history. God's declaration thus came true. And so it is, in God's time, all of our enemies will be vanquished as God goes before us with the name Jehovah Nissi. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he also comforts them with the thoughts that God is always with us no matter what. He keeps us in a sound state of mind and fills our minds with peace, thus reassuring that the Father is always with us. In teaching them about the Spirit, he gives them these thoughts that are found in John 14:25-28. John 14:25-28. He says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. When you're in your class meetings or at a convention such as we have here today, are you not at peace? And you are. Because we're communing with our Heavenly Father. Those who stay close to God are afforded this powerful peace. Which brings us to another lesson from the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. In the book of Judges, we find one of the most colorful of all the judges of Israel. He is known by the names of Jerubbabel, Jerusheba, Judges 6:8, 2 Samuel 11:21. But you probably know him best as Gideon. He was a judge over Israel for 40 years. Our encounter with Gideon begins in the 6th chapter of Judges and starts with a visit of an angel to this warrior of God. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us over into the land in the hands of the Midian. Brethren, we all have problems in our lives, some small and some of them are overwhelming. Be honest. Have you ever felt that you were standing alone in your trials? Why me, Lord? I read my Bible every day. I love people. I'm kind to others. Why me, Lord? This is exactly the feeling that Gideon was experiencing. You have left us in the grasp of the Midians, and we are all alone. Verse 14. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I not sent you? Here comes the next excuse. And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Brethren, let us not be like Balaam when his ass saw the angel before he did. Verse 17. So Gideon said to him, now if I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me. And the angel of God instructed him to prepare a kid of unleavened bread. And the angel said of God said to him, take this meat and unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the unleavened bread and the meat. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. When have you experienced your angel face to face? And the Lord said to him, peace to you, and do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace, which translates to mean Jehovah Shalom. This is the peace to which Jesus speaks to us in John 14, Jehovah Shalom. These illustrations are meant to give us hope, brethren, and encouragement as we walk the narrow way. For we cannot walk this path alone. We cannot. Jesus tells us in Hebrews 13:5, and we quote, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? The foe which Gideon faced, Midian, the meaning of his name, is strife. And so it is, brethren. When we have strife, remember Jehovah Shalom. The prophet Jeremiah has often been called the prophet of doom by the Jews. For them, he was always giving them bad news. However, we realize that he was only trying to get them to change their life and their bad ways. We're all familiar with the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, or we should be, when he speaks about the new covenant. Let's review verse 27. He says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel with the seed of man and with the seed of beasts. And I will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck them up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. You figured this out yet? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And here we have a clear picture of the coming kingdom when favor will return in full to the Jews. Let's back up to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. The prophet tells us exactly how this is to be accomplished. Chapter 23, starting with verse 1. He says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to tend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. I shall bring them back to their pasture, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This expression is translated Jehovah Tsidkenu. The nation of Israel and the church hold a very special place in the heart of God. Jehovah said he would save them for my name's sake. Of all the peoples on the earth after the flood, the promises were given through Abraham to the nation of Israel. God's laws were outlined for them so they could conduct their lives accordingly. One case in point concerning circumcision. They were told not to circumcise until the seventh day. Why is this? Because on the seventh day, vitamin K takes over, and one of its characteristics is blood clotting. Only this knowledge came from God. The evidences in the scriptures abound with the proof of heavenly protection. We only have to search for them. How does the song in our songbook go? Search we may for many years, and still some new little rich gem appears. It is my contention that one of the reasons our Heavenly Father either gives us children or we become godparents or take into our care children as being big brothers is to show how much God cares for us. Who cannot look at a newborn and have their heart melt? And then to watch them grow up is an additional blessing. And so it is with our Father. Our Father in heaven. I'd like to direct you to the words of Jesus found in the 7th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 7. He says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened." And we realize if you ask in accordance with God's will. "Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." These are the words of Jesus. We are so blessed by our Heavenly Father. This came up earlier in our convention. Try and share your blessings and knowledge with those in the world. What kind of a response do you get? A blank stare? They look at you like you're crazy. Or don't give me that. Don't give me that. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's too good to be true. We should never murmur or complain. You know, it's wonderful what the brethren will, the extent they will go to help you. Last night when we were at the ice cream social, I was talking to Brother Obi, and he said, "Well, what are you going to be talking about?" And I said, "Well, it's going to be a little bit different." He said, "Oh," he said, "well," he said, "you know, if it doesn't work out," he said, "I'll have a car running for you outside." We We brought to your attention earlier the prophet Jeremiah. There were three prophets living at the same time, which, when read in succession, gives us the condition of the nation of Israel, the time frame of their release, and the condition they and the world will find themselves in. Those prophets were Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. They all lived at the same time. Of these three, only Daniel received the personal attention of an angel from God, a very personal attention. And it is said of him, along with Noah and Job, that these three men were so righteous that if it had been possible, they could have saved their own lives. Ezekiel 14:14. Of course, we realize this was not possible, as it was dependent upon the Lord Jesus to make that supreme sacrifice. The point is, brethren, is that their lives and their characters were spotless in the sight of God. And as priests in training, so should ours be. Our thoughts will be summarized in the book of Ezekiel. Like the book of Zechariah, Ezekiel is highly symbolic, but by exercising the spirit of a sound mind, we will find many gems from the storehouse of Jehovah. For the sake of time, we're going to start with the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, which is the vision of God filling the temple. We're only going to read selected verses to piece this final picture together. Then he led me to the gate, facing east. And behold, the glory of Israel, the God of Israel, was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. Verse 7. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. We're not to think that God will be walking with the people, but his spiritual presence will be there with them, like it was with Adam in the Garden of Eden. You know, the picture of the millennium is over a 1,000-year period. And at the end of it, we see the little season, and all the evil is to be destroyed. In essence, the world, after 7,000 years of darkness, will be looking for the eighth day. Ezekiel 43:25-27. For the 7 days you shall prepare daily a goat for a sin offering, and also a young bull and a ram from the flock, without blemish shall be prepared. For 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it, so they shall consecrate it. And when they have completed the days, it shall be on the eighth day and onward. The eighth day and onward, the priest shall offer your burnt offerings on the altar, and I will accept you, declares the Lord. Ezekiel himself, being from the priestly order, recognizes spiritual meaning of the consecration of the priests, which is shown in the 9th chapter of Leviticus, where Moses was giving instructions to Aaron and his sons in preparation for this spiritual service. The following chapters give a highly, highly symbolic picture of the spiritual. May we suggest this is a picture of the entire 7,000-year period that God had turned his face away, in turning his face now back in favor to mankind. And if faithful, brethren, we will be there with him, like the sound of many waters. The last verse of Ezekiel pictures this spiritual scene, and it reads as follows. The city shall be 18,000 measures round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There, which translates to Jehovah Shammah. And so it is. We have this complete picture of our protection as David so beautifully describes it in Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of thy wings. We all realize that church is represented by the number 144,000. And in this last picture, Ezekiel with the vision of the temple is pointing us to that age that is to come, that being the eighth day when Christ will have turned all back to his Father. This is the day that we all pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, we read the following. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughters of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. The Lord will provide. He is our banner. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. He shall be there. I'd like to close with a poem that fits this thought, and then I'll show you what the mystery of these numbers are. There's a grand new day dawning, and the morning is in sight, for beyond the Easter mountains rise the golden shafts of light. Soon the long dark night of sweeping and of sorrow will be past, for the storm clouds are receding, and the day star shines at last. Turn aside from scenes of turmoil, and your tear-dimmed eye will see. 'Tis the glory of the dawning of the kingdom that shall be. Long by sage and seer predicted, promised by the Son of God, is the golden age, the era when he'll rule with righteous rod. Laying justice to the plummet, straight and true will be the line. Even when the clouds are thickest, bright his promises do shine. Now upon receding storm clouds, the great bow of hope we see. 'Tis the promise of the dawning of the kingdom that shall be. Oh, my heart leaps up in rapture, and my spirit thrills with hope, for upon the wind-torn storm clouds with which men could never cope,